If you'd like to follow me here just for the text, that's about all I'm going to use this verse for. I'll be reading from Revelation 22 and verse 18 in just a moment. You know, I wonder just how valuable the truth is to us. You know, the old patriarch, Jacob, he prayed on one occasion, and he made mention of this. He said to the Lord, he says, "I'm unworthy of the least of thy mercies and of thy truth." And he honestly felt that. He was unworthy of the least mercy and the least truth that God might bless him with. And I agree with him. We are. We're unworthy. If God showed us anything, we're unworthy of it. We're not fit for it. But so often, I think maybe if we're not careful, we'll get into an attitude of ingratitude for truth, for what God does for us. I tell you how valuable the Scripture says it is in Proverbs chapter 23:23. It says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not." Mr. Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, I forget exactly which chapter it was in, but I read one time, he told his students, he said, "Sell your coat and buy a good book, a good, sound book." That's how valuable truth is to some men. Friend of mine said when he was first started preaching and started trying to build his library, and back years ago when times weren't so good, man didn't have but about one or two shirts, and he'd get sort of ragged before he had the money to buy another one. He said he pastored in his first church, he's trying to build his library, and he said he had about two shirts. And said they were getting threadbare, and said folk sort of noticed it. And every now and then somebody'd sacrifice and give him the money to buy him a shirt. And he said he'd deliberate and he'd think on that. And said he'd think about that shirt and he'd think about a book he wanted. So he wound up, buying books just about every time. He'd go buy a book and wear that old threadbare shirt. Well, truth was valuable to him. Learning something meant something to him. In our day, you know, truth and honesty, I'm talking about not just Bible truth, but truthfulness and honesty doesn't have much value at all, does it? It's got to the point where you just don't trust folk. You know, they tell you something, you just assume right off the bat they're lying. Especially when you're dealing with this world out here. It ought not to be that way in the church, but it is that way out here in the world. My phone got knocked out, this past Tuesday was a week ago. And for one solid week, I tried to get Ma Bell to fix him. You know, get out there and find out what's wrong with it. And they started telling me about the third day I called them. They told me, you know, on Wednesday, we called them Wednesday morning, said, "We'll get it fixed by 6 o'clock Thursday. No later than 6 o'clock Thursday evening." Well, 6 o'clock Thursday came. Nobody's been around. Called them back again Friday morning. "We'll get it by 6 o'clock Friday evening. No later." So I called the overtime shift on Saturday. Said, "You didn't get it by 6. We'll get it by 7. They told me this every day. And finally they started telling him, we got major cable problem. That's your problem out there. We got, and they're working on it, they said. Major cable problem. Told me that about three times. And I got to wondering why I was on a major cable problem when nobody else around me was. Nobody else having major cable problem. I called them. I told them. I said, nobody else having that problem. I said, folk across the road over here got a phone. I said, the church phone working. I'm going down. You know, this is getting me too. Said, you called him from that phone? I said, no. Every time I, are you calling from that number? I said, no. It's been out a week. Lying, you know, just lying. And finally I told him, I said, look, I said, that phone's been out a week. You saying I've got major cable problem. I said, and they haven't sent the first service man out here to my house to start where you ought to start and find out if I got a problem in the house or it's outside the house. I said, you don't even know that yet. And so, well, finally last Tuesday I found the problem myself. I started troubleshooting. And I found the problem myself and fixed it. And I called them. I said, don't worry about it. I got it fixed now. But they sent somebody out the next day. But they lied to me for a week. And the thing about it is, they do it so nice that you know they're lying, but you want to believe them, you know. It was hard for me to get upset with them, you know. I tried to be very nice to them and respond in a Christian way. Try to be long-suffering. But that's what kind of society we're living in. They'll lie to you. You know when they're lying. Not much value in truth and honesty. We have a society of people who've sold out to covetousness and lust for this world's goods, this world's pleasures. And they wouldn't spend one ounce of inconvenience for what true Christianity and its practice is. Men have a vague interest in religion. That seems to be diminishing. They tell us that religion's on the decline. Even these people that have labored and spent so much money with promotions and using what I call gimmicks for so long, they're failing now. And so they have a vague interest in religion, but not truth. They don't want to be disturbed. And truth disturbs folks. It disturbs their way of life. It disturbs their world that they're living in. In their attitude, they say, don't preach to me something that will impose commitment on me. I say folk have a vague interest in religion, but they don't want to be committed to anything. Don't try to commit me. Because this is an attitude not just in churches, out here in the world. That's why we're having more and more of this common live-in situation today. It's easier to live in than it is to go and get it done up legally, get bound up with the papers, get it recorded in the court. But when you do all that, it's going to cost you a little something. And then if it don't work, it's going to cost you more to get out of it. And so they've gotten to the place today, they'll just about tell you, we'll try it. If it don't work, we can just sort of move out. It won't cost us anything. This is a crazy society in which we're living in. I'm talking about it's gone haywire, breaking loose at the seams. Don't commit me. Don't preach something inconvenient. Don't apply doctrine. Preach it, but don't apply it. Now that's so. That's the attitude. Preach it to me, indoctrinate me, but don't apply it. Don't apply an inconvenient doctrine to me. Give me the letter, but not the spirit. And I tell you right now, if a fellow tries to apply it, if he persists in applying Christianity, either the persistent pastor will have to leave, or the inconsistent hearer will leave, one or the other. That's just about what it is in a nutshell, as I try to describe what we're up against, what we're fighting today. But look here in this verse number 18 of Revelation 22. He says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And of course he goes on to talk about and warns concerning taking away. I want to preach this morning, if the Lord will enable us, on this matter of plague. And I want to preach on the worst plague. What is error? Well, error is a departure from truth revealed by God in His Word. And God warns in this very text that it's punishable by plagues. Now we know that the book of Revelation is written in figures and symbols, and so often those symbols have been misapplied by trying to make an absolute application to literalism. And though we know that every truth taught in the book of Revelation is literally the Word and truth of God, and yet we must be careful that we understand some of those symbols and figures that He uses in there to establish a truth. But whatever truth is taught in this book, not only the book of Revelation, but whatever truth is taught in the entire Revelation of God, that's the Bible. A departure from that truth. A taking away from that truth, from that doctrine, will be punished by God by severe plagues. Somebody want to know, Pastor, what kind of plagues you talking about? Talking about something like the Black Death Plague. That was a form of the bubonic plague that Europe was smitten with in the 1300s, I think it was. That plague, it said, killed a fourth of Europe's population. That's a bad plague, wasn't it? Some sort of a disease that they had no cure for. I don't know anything about it, just a little bit of what I read out of an encyclopedia, but they described it, and the way they described it, something like some form of cancer, I suppose. Well, we know that God definitely smites people and nations with diseases. He does that. says that in His Word. Several occasions you'll find Him smiting an individual with some sort of a disease, and that person dies from it. And of course, He warned Israel that a departure from the truth, that is, an apostasy from the truth, would be visited by diseases. He says, if you'll walk in My way, none of these diseases, these sicknesses, these diseases that the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the tribes in the land are smitten with, He says, if you walk in My way and do My commandments, none of those things shall come upon you. But if you fail, you'll have the same problem they're having. The bubonic plague. We're told when it swept Europe from 1334 to 1351, it says in London alone, 150,000 people died from that disease. And this thing has reoccurred over the years from time to time. Matter of fact, they had another outbreak of the bubonic plague around the turn of the century. And I was reading some statements on that, and it appeared in Hong Kong, and they said that from there, it being a shipping port, it went into various parts of the world. But one of the major places that suffered from this plague was India. And they said in 20 years, a 20-year span, 10 million people died from that plague. That's a lot of folk. And they tell us, we're reading all the time about this AIDS virus, and they tell us if they don't get a handle on it, there's a possibility that it might be one of the major plagues of the history of mankind. You know, and as bad as these things are, and these things are terrible, devastating the mind when you think about them, and you think about the awfulness of God allowing or smiting Himself personally nations with these diseases, it's an awful thing. But as bad as these may be, they're not the worst plague. I think we've already been smitten with the worst plague that a nation can be smitten with. Somebody says, what is the worst plague, Pastor? You mean something could be worse than 10 million people in 20 years dying with a particular disease? Something can be worse than a fourth of a city's population being swept away in death and disease? What's worse than that? What's a worse plague than that? Let me show it to you. Look over here in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 28 of Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, to retain God, that is, to acknowledge God in their mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now I say to you, friend, this is the worst plague. Absolutely so. This is the worst plague that a person or a people can be smitten with, to be turned over to a reprobate mind. If you'll carefully observe, and we'll go back and look at this now, the whole issue has to do with revealed truth in this context. We start back in verse number 18. Paul had just made the statement concerning his objective in preaching the gospel, his desire to go to Rome and preach the gospel to them that were there, and his confidence in the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, got one message, got one way, one proclamation. Whether I preach to the Jew or whether I preach to the Gentile, there's one message for them. That's the message I preach. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it, not disappointed in it. It alone is the power of God unto salvation. He says, for therein, in that gospel, is revealed by God the righteousness which is of faith, from faith to faith. And then he bases this on a scriptural text. He says, for it is written, or as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is, the justified shall live, shall have life by faith in the gospel. That's it. And then he says this. Now watch this. He's not left his thought. What he's going to do is enlarge upon this thing. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now look at this. Who hold the truth. And if you'll notice that, in the word study, he's not talking about folks who claim the truth or who are proclaiming the truth. The word hold there means to suppress. It means to hold down the truth. That's what he's fusses over here. He's talking about folk who suppress the truth. Now you can do that as an individual. Not talking about just preachers. Primarily he's talking about religious leaders here, but he's talking about people in general who suppress the truth. They have a desire to express themselves in the lust of their flesh and unrighteousness and in ungodliness. And in doing this, if they're confronted with the truth, they'll hold down the truth. They'll suppress the truth. Truth is a strong thing. If God ever gives you any of it, you'll have a battle on your hand to reject it, to do away with it, to suppress it, to hide it. That thing gets in your conscience, you can't do much about it. But just constantly rebel against it, causing there to be a searing of the conscience to the point where truth won't be added. All right, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or to them. But God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All men are without excuse. All men without exception. Without excuse. God's fixed it so. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now I've met some folk who knew something about God. I've met some folk who have a knowledge
of God's existence and of His power and of even the Godhead. They've had enough truth to unveil these things in their heart. But because of the lust of their flesh and the desire to fulfill the lust of that flesh, they become unthankful for what they do know, become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. What truth they know is shaded over with this darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All right, he says God gave them up because of that. And He will. Gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now this is a giving up to these things that God in a process does. He says these people, as they indulge deeper and deeper into the lust of their flesh, change the truth of God into a lie. They pervert the truth of God. That's what happens when God gives men over to their uncleanness, gives them over to their lust after the wickedness and corruptions of this world. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And I think that's rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here we have this idea again. God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, when they go this far, God gave them over or gave them up unto vile affections. Now you're really getting down into perversion now. You're getting down into the nitty-gritty where we're living today. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And then he says, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Perverted men, homosexuals. When God begins to give a society over to its uncleanness, without fail, it goes down, down, deeper and deeper into this ungodliness and corruption of the flesh. We're living in the final stages, my friend, of a reprobate society. And you better be careful. You'll fall right into the spirit of this society of acceptableness of this corruption. Things don't look near as bad to us today as it did to generation 20 years ago. We're sort of accepting this thing. Immorality is a way of life today. No bashfulness at all in this society. Well, you can go to a family reunion today and the live-ins come right on in just like they're part of it. They bring their illegitimate children right into that association and no one thinks anything about it. It's accepted. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Men, women, doing that which is unseemly, uncommon, unnatural. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving to themselves that recompense of their error. That is the reward of that error, which was fit. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that is, they would not acknowledge God in their knowledge, in their mind, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he goes on and describes what those things are that are not convenient. It gives us a description of a reprobate society. So, my friend, we're smitten with the worst of plagues today. And we really are. Worse than the Black Death plague. Worse than the bubonic plague. AIDS virus. Nowhere around the class of this plague right here. Let God give a society over to a reprobate. Somebody says, "Preacher, do you believe judgment is pending?" No, I believe judgment is already here. We're under judgment. Wake up. Look around you. Pastor, you mean then that you think we're irrecoverable? Well, once God gives a society over to a reprobate mind, I've never read of one being recovered. Usually what follows reprobation is destruction. And then out of that destruction, God raises up. He always has. He raises up. He reserves to Him a remnant during time, but once the storm of wrath has passed over and God has judged that society, and not until then, He raises up a people. That's our only hope. You get this stuff out of your mind that the worst judgment God could send on us is a major earthquake or a nuclear war. Before this thing comes to a close, you might be praying for a nuclear war. You might be praying for a major destruction of this ungodly, wicked society that's growing more dishonest every day and more wicked by the moment. Now, I think right here is the greatest judgment, the greatest curse, the greatest plague. Reprobation. Do you know what that means? You know what the word reprobation means? I want you to look at your margin here. Most of you have a marginal Bible, or a Bible with a margin in it. And in the margin there, you'll probably have a note in verse 28. Where it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I've got a note there. Note number 8 in my Bible gives you the literal meaning of this word reprobation. In the Greek, it means a mind void of judgment. Now think about that. I want you to think this morning. I don't want you to think that the preacher's trying to put something in your mind. I want you to think for yourself. Can you see the evidence of this around you? A mind void of judgment? That simply means a mind no longer able to discern truth. That's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with truth. The whole context has the issue of truth before us. And how men suppress the truth, and how men change the truth to a lie. And how men refuse to retain truth concerning God in their mind. That's the whole issue here. And he says, all right, when men persist in this, after a while, God
turns them over or gives them over to a reprobate mind. That is, a mind unable to judge truth, to discern truth. My soul, I believe, it's becoming more and more obvious today that we have so little discernment of truth. What does God do when He takes away the ability to judge truth, to discern truth? When He turns them over to a reprobate mind, takes away a mind that has the ability to judge truth and gives them a mind that's void of this judgment. What does God do to these people? Well, let me show you. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This all goes hand in hand. It goes right together. You know, you interpret the Word of the Lord with the Word of God. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I love commentaries. I read commentaries. But I tell you right now, this Bible sheds a lot of light on some of them commentaries I read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what he's talking about. He says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And I think the "he" here he's speaking of is the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power in restraining men, the Spirit's power in retaining in the minds of men truth. And what he's talking about here is when he begins to let or remove this restraint upon men. He says, "And then that wicked," and that word "wicked" there is a personified word. He's talking about the wicked one. "And then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." I believe he's talking about the personal Antichrist here. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now this thing had already begun to work in Paul's day. But he said it would intensify and get worse and worse until the consummation. Antichrists were already in the world in Paul's day. He says, "You've heard that Antichrist is coming. I tell you that there are many Antichrists, and they're already among us." And what were those? How were those Antichrists identified? Well, John says that they were identified in that they brought not with them the doctrine of Christ. And he says, when they come, bringing not the doctrine of Christ with them, don't you invite them into your home. And when they leave, don't say, "Brother, the Lord bless you." Don't bid them Godspeed. Now look at this. He says, "And with all deceivableness," verse 10, "of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So we're coming right back here to this matter of truth. And he says, these people were given over to deception, were swept away in the lie of the wicked one. Why? "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." He goes on to say, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusions." When God turns a society over to a reprobate mind, He does not bring that society into a state of irreligion. They do not become a non-religious society. He helps them on to becoming a greater religious society by sending them strong delusions. That's religious delusions. If you'll study the context, you can't make it mean anything else. That they should believe a lie.
that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And isn't that what Paul's talking about over here in this Roman letter? He's turning them loose because they desire pleasures and unrighteousness. He's letting them go. He's reprobating them. He's turning them over and taking away the ability to judge truth. And now he's going to curse them with strong delusions, that they all might be damned in the satanic lie, who have not a love of the truth, or believe not the truth of the gospel. You know, this nation, as a nation, used to believe the truth. You know what I preach, Tommy? When I go back and study the early history of this nation, was believed by almost everyone. I mean, this nation was established as God in His good providence brought our pilgrim fathers from a nation of persecution to this nation, establishing here a nation that could express themselves in what they couldn't express over there. And they all believed what I preach, what we hold to, without exception. And this was so for several hundreds of years. Our pilgrim fathers came here in 1620. By the time that Jonathan Edwards came on the scene, God gave this nation a great awakening under he and Whitfield. The colonies were established. And those colonies believed what we preach and teach today, without exception. This old Philadelphia Confession of Faith, on page 19 and 20, this thing was formulated and adopted by every Baptist church in the United States or in the colonies, at that time the United States, in 1744. I mean, this thing was published and sent out in the Baptist churches, joined together in agreement upon what this states. And just for example, in chapter 3 of this confession, this is what they believe. They believe that God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever come to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears His wisdom in His disposing all things and power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. Secondly, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything because He foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. Thirdly, by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation to the praise of His glory, our glorious justice. These angels and men, they say in the fourth paragraph, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed
and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. In the fifth paragraph, those of mankind that are predestinated to life, God before the foundation of the world was laid according to His eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of His mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving Him thereunto. And I could read on and on. This is what they believe. They all said amen to this. And yet, very few are preaching it today. And those that are preaching it today are disdained as being heretics and have gone off the deep end and into some modern era. Isn't that a sight? Britt won't mind me using this. Britt Smith, he asked me this morning after the Sunday school class if I could get him some notes, outline notes that he might study by on the doctrines that I'm teaching in the Sunday school room. He said, I've been to church all my life. Now, what you said, Britt? He says, I've never even heard these terms. Isn't that a shame? I mean, men used to love this. This was their meat. Spiritually, they fled from these things. And today, we're looked upon as being heretics for preaching what men always believed in the system of the gospel. Well, that's where we are. But I'm going to tell you, men departing from this truth will not get away. And those who have this truth and show, manifest, that is, an attitude of ingratitude for this truth and persist in their sin, denying these truths, will not get away with it. That's what aggravates God. It's what aggravated Him with the old world. It's what aggravated Him with Sodom and Gomorrah. What aggravated Him with Israel time and time again was their ingratitude and their persistence and their sin while they had the truth, knew the truth, and denied the application of that truth. He finally reprobated them. Wonder how many churches were reprobated 100 years ago, 150 years ago. Who were sound in truth, but refused the application of that truth, and refused to contend for that truth, and showed in their attitude ingratitude for that truth. Wonder how many churches God finally reprobated back then. Every Arminian church today, every Arminian system today was once in this nation Calvinistic system. Calvinistic church. Even your old Methodist churches years ago were Whitfield Methodist churches. Even John Wesley believed more of the truth than what the average Arminian Baptist believes today. That's the truth. No, I say if they persist with this ingratitude in their sin, God will send them a perverse spirit. You know what a perverse spirit is? It's a spirit of error. Or it's a lying prophet. That's exactly what it is. I wished I had a whole lot of time this morning. Look over here in 2 Chronicles right quick, chapter 18. I have to rush over this. Here's a message in itself. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Look at verse 21 and 22 in this passage of Scripture. And what you have here, I'm going to have to back up a little bit to let you get this. What you have here is that particular episode of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, as he came up in league with old wicked Ahab to sort of help him keep the Assyrians off of him. And Jehoshaphat was a godly man.
He respected revelation. And he wanted to know God's will in this thing. He wanted to know God's purpose in this thing. So he called for a prophet. Ahab said, sure, I got 400 prophets. Now, just some years earlier, Elijah had cut the heads off 450 of them, but he still had some left, had enough to rejuvenate his paganism and satisfy the lust of his old wicked pagan wife, Jezebel. He says, I've got 400 prophets. So let me get them up here. We'll get the mind of the Lord. So they got them up there. And they said, you go on up there. Said, the Lord says he's going to give you this battle. He's just trying to encourage King Ahab. That's what he wanted to hear. He wanted to think that he was going to win the battle. And they told him what he wanted, you know, what he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat had some discernment here. He said, now, I don't know where I can really be satisfied with these 400 fellows here. Now, he says, there's another prophet around. Ahab says, sure, there's another one around. He says, you don't want to hear him. Said, he don't never tell nothing good. Micaiah, he says, why, we don't want to get him up here. Said, he'll say something bad, sure as the world. Jehoshaphat said, we might ought to get him up here and get his mind on this thing. So they got old Micaiah up there, and he told him exactly what's going to happen. He said, yeah, you're going up there and you're going to be defeated. Said, God's going to give you over to those people. And Ahab said, didn't I tell you? Said, he wouldn't tell you anything good. He's telling you something bad. But he was telling them the truth.
Well, here's the reason that those prophets all agreed together. That's the reason they had one accent, one unit in their mind. It said here, look in verse 17, we'll start. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Talking about Micaiah. He said again, he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord, this is Micaiah speaking. He said, this is a vision that I got. I saw the Lord, he said, sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven, these angelic beings, standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel? And he said, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith or how? He says, and he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord says, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. The Lord did it. He sent a lying spirit into the mouths of these prophets and told them to tell Ahab a lie, entice Ahab to go up against this host that he might be destroyed. Now that's what God does when he reprobates a man. He had reprobated this old fellow. He was sick and tired and fed up with him. Ahab knew better to do what he had been doing. He knew better than to go out and marry this old pagan Jezebel and bring her into the kingdom and bring her false religion in there. He had the truth. God gave Israel the truth. They had the revealed will of God with them at all times. And when he violated the truth, and when he showed his ingratitude of that truth, finally God says, all right, Ahab, you're reprobated. And he reprobated him. And then from there on, he sent nothing but lying spirits in the mouths of lying prophets and led him down the road of destruction where we finally find him destroyed. You see him here, and he doesn't have one lick of discernment. He has a mind void of judgment. Romans 1:28.
And then followed reprobation, destruction. And I'll tell you, you can study it throughout. I don't have time to linger any longer. But in every case throughout the Scripture, once God reprobated a people, they went swiftly to destruction. And I'm going to tell you, my soul, I plead with you this morning, if God's given you a glimpse of the truth, I mean, if you have anything at all that resembles the truth of the blessed, glorious gospel of our Lord, guard it, friend. I'm talking about set a watch over it. Guard that heart. Hold on to it. Paul, how many times he tells us, hold fast that form of sound doctrine. Don't turn it loose. Don't turn it loose. It's the most valuable thing in this world. It's the only thing going to get you to God. The only thing.
Oh, I tell you, I appreciate the truth. I appreciate everything God's ever showed this old dumb sinner. If I know anything, it's of the Lord. I don't know it myself. Hold on to it. God, help you to hold on to it. In these very trying, wicked days when the world is filled with strong delusions, religious lies. Men are telling lies on God. What's so strange about it? God told them to tell them. That's right. That's what's so strange about it. They're telling lies on God, and God's the instigator of it. And spirits out there and told them, make them tell a lie. I don't want these people to see the truth. Ain't that something? See how valuable truth is? God be thanks for it. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. I think we're going to have something to eat up here at the fellowship building. So after we're dismissed, we'll just all assemble up there together.